Back into the Proverbs. I love it. Again, a reminder, if all this great fellowship going on, if you're not involved in a small group, get involved in one. If you've been here 6 months or more, start one. Start one at your home. Let us know if you'd like to do it. We'd love to have you. You don't have to be a teacher. All you have to do is I do a little video. It's a very simple thing. I talk about a couple of points from the teaching on Sunday. I give you some ideas to get you started. You don't even have to use my ideas. I'm just trying to kind of whet the appetite and get you started on things to talk about. Then you just kind of mingle together and love each other and love the Lord. It's a great way to develop those relationships. I encourage you to do that. As I see the fellowship tonight, it makes me want to encourage you in that. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Proverbs chapter 18. And while you guys are finding your way to Proverbs 18, I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time together. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for the Proverbs. Lord, these many sermons, each one speaking on its own, and they're going to be piercing our hearts tonight. Of all the different little sermons we'll cover, you're going to be touching hearts all around this room. And so I pray now you prepare our hearts to receive it, God, for direction, correction, for wisdom, for encouragement. Lord, however you need to deal with your flock, you love us, and we trust, Lord, your hand and what you're going to do. So we open our hearts up, and we ask now that you would be the teacher, as always. And Lord, give us your wisdom from heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said in the prayer, really that's what Proverbs is. It's kind of a series of mini sermons almost. You know, these little pithy statements here, you know, means very precise, very pointed, and just kind of gives that nugget that you might need tonight. And again, the Proverbs are always full of nuggets for what we need in life. It's amazing, again, the older I get and the more that I walk with the Lord and read over them, the deeper meaning they have to me. And so I'm trusting God will speak deeply to our hearts tonight. So chapter 18, let's see how far we get tonight. It says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. This really is kind of a saying, don't be a loner, always hanging out by yourself and running from people. Now, let me address the personality issue. There is a loner personality that is not sinful, okay? I have that personality. I'm the type of person who can go somewhere by myself, sit down, have a meal, and have the time of my life by myself. I'm just there, this is great, I love this, and I'm just having a good time, smiling at people, and I'm eating my meal, I'm just enjoying myself. Some of you, if you did that, you'd say, I'm dying, I'm so lonely, I can't stand. How can I eat by myself? I'm like this. No, but anyway. But it's different personalities. I can hop on my bike and ride to Wisconsin by myself, go to a museum, come back and go, you know what, that was the greatest trip of my life. Some of you, and you'd say, I'm dying. How in the world can you do that? I need people. I love people and I need people, but I'm also able to be on my own. That's just how God created me, okay? It's how I'm made. But that's a trait, okay? A lot of you don't have that. I get that. What he's saying, don't be somebody, if you have the trait like I have, if you're kind of that person that you're fine on your own, you need to stretch yourself. You need to step out and start being a friend. You need to start seeking friends. You need to start being around people. I remember when I first got saved, God started pushing me to do that, and I've learned to do it. It's something you literally, it's funny to say you have to learn that, but it's something where I feel more comfortable just, you know. Now, this is going to sound funny when I say this. I feel more comfortable not talking. That's a shocker, isn't it? Not when I'm up here. That would be very awkward. But if I go with a large gathering, I feel more comfortable sitting there and saying nothing. That's my comfort zone. But I've learned over the years to make myself talk to people. Especially as a pastor, and you need to do that. But he's saying, if you stay in that place and you isolate yourself and you become a loner, that's not good. Because you're not going to be interacting with the people of God. You're going to be separate from the family. You're going to find yourself seeking only what you want and not being involved in the needs of others. So if you're that personality, I encourage you, step out. And here, I'm going to give you a hint here, because God had to teach me. I said, well, Lord, what do I do? I don't know what to say to people. I really don't. And I do now. But I used to go, what do I say to them? Just, okay, I'm going to step out. Hi. Now you say something. Because I didn't know what to say. It's extremely awkward. And I really began to pray about it. And what I've learned is, if you simply say to someone, tell me about yourself, it takes off. People love to share their life. And there's nothing wrong. It's wonderful. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your family, whatever. And I can literally be there and for 10 or 15 minutes just nod. Wow. I say occasional wows. That's great. Wow. Wonderful. And there's an interaction going on in my uncomfortable zone that becomes comfortable, and now we're interacting. See how that works? So if you're that kind of person and you don't feel comfortable around people, just, hi, my name's Mark. Tell me about yourself. Are you, you know, you have a family? Are you, where do you work? What do you do? And then what happens is you begin to find commonalities and a relationship develops, and it's a wonderful thing. So if you isolate yourself and you get to where you're always kind of this hermit pulling away from everybody, it's not good, because you'll find yourself pretty much basing your life off only on your opinions, your judgment, and this kind of thing. So he's saying, make sure you interact, especially as the family of God. We need to push ourselves out of our comfort zone. And by the way, I'm comfortable now. I don't feel awkward. This was years ago. I feel very, you know, you don't have to worry about trying to help me out and come up, what can I say to Pastor Mark? He doesn't know what to say. You know, I've kind of got that now by this age. But either way, I'm just sharing where I was years ago, and I'm sharing where you might be tonight. And truly, if you step out and do that and give somebody an opportunity now to just share their heart, you're going to start making friendships. And you're going to learn how to interact in a better way. And you won't be isolating yourself. He's going to talk about this, about friends, as we get further along in the Proverbs tonight. Excuse me. He says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Have you noticed that? You run across people and you try to talk to them and reason with them, and they won't listen to anything. They just keep on going on in something that is not wise. And you're going, you don't realize that what you're talking about is not wise, but you won't listen to anybody else. And they just kind of talk and talk, and you're like, okay, you know. And I'll tell you, let me encourage you another thing too that I had to learn to do, and I'm still not the best at, but I've learned to do it. Listening is a learned art. And so you need to learn to listen and to hear what people have to say. But when you listen to someone and you let them air out their heart, and you, especially if you're trying to give them counsel, you want to listen. He'll address that as well tonight. But there comes a point where if you try to give them counsel and they refuse to listen and they keep on expressing their heart, you have to realize, I'm not going to get through to this person. We need to pray for them, ask for God to work in their heart, but they don't have ears to hear. And so he's saying, again, this is really more of an identification than in wisdom. It's helping us to recognize that if someone only wants to express their own heart and won't listen to anyone else, then they're being foolish. He said, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Again, that's when the wicked are around, they're going to be contemptuous toward the righteous. They'll bring contempt. Okay, contempt comes with it. And then dishonor will come to them through reproach over time. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The idea here is that, you know, if you let people speak, then from their depths will come, you know, from their heart. The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you can oftentimes hear what's in someone's heart by just letting them talk. You know, what's in your heart? And you begin to identify. That's also a good help when it comes to giving counsel to someone, because you hear their heart and you tell, you know, you're filled with sorrow. There's everything you're saying is filled with sorrow. What has made you so sorrowful? Let's talk about that. Let's pray for that. So you can learn to identify how to minister to them, you know, when you let the heart begin to be revealed. And then as God gives you wisdom, it's a wellspring. It's a flowing brook. It's refreshing to them as you give them counsel on what to do and how to deal with the situation. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Again, this is something good for judges. And those that are making judgments, if you show partiality to the wicked, that's not a good thing. Again, overthrowing the righteous in judgment. You need to stand on righteousness. We're seeing a lot of injustice today and the righteous being taken advantage of. He says, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. You ever seen people like that? I mean, it's like the more they talk, you're thinking, you know, you're asking somebody to whack you. You know, just be quiet. You've seen people like that before? He's saying there's some people that just ask to be whacked. Now, we should never do that as a believer. But the world will recognize this guy's calling out to be whacked, and somebody in the world's going to whack him if he doesn't learn to guard his mouth. That's just how it works. This is wisdom. Don't be that person. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And it's amazing just our the power of our words in the sense of how it affects other people and how it affects us. He says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. There's something perverse about our fallen nature that loves to hear gossip. Now, we wouldn't admit that as Christians, and we need to fight against that and reject it. But there's something in the perversity of our nature that just, you know, somebody, hey, did you hear about, the moment somebody says, did you hear about, what? There's something we want, I mean, like, what? Did I hear what? What is it? What? Well, and sometimes that's okay, right? Sometimes it's okay. Sometimes it's like, you know what, you don't need to be asking that. And I've learned over the years, and it's hard to do. Again, this is something I think you have to just learn to do as well. If you're around a situation and it's, if somebody starts to tell you something about someone or begins to, it's a lot easier just to kind of let them say it and not say anything because it's awkward. But the hard thing is really the right thing. And the right thing is to kind of say, you know, really, I probably don't need to hear this. And I mean, I've just said to people, you know, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I probably don't need to hear this. I'm not part of the problem. I'm not part of the solution. And if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, you know, it's not really any of our business. So, but it's hard to do that, especially with people that are your friends and there's a group talking. You don't want to seem like the ones like, oh, Mr. Holy or whatever, right? But you know, the Lord says, hey, if your brother sins against you, go to your brother. You know, we all know that, but that's hard. It's hard to do without going to another brother first sometimes. It's hard to do without going to another sister first sometimes. But purity before the Lord would be, you know what? I'm gonna go to them. I'm just gonna go to them. It's not gonna go good, you know, but I'm gonna do it. And if it doesn't go good, then he says, now take somebody with you. And if that doesn't go good, take somebody else with you. And if that still doesn't go good, he says, sit down with the church leadership. Let them help you work it out. And so, but it's interesting. We have this thing where And that's why we're warned so much about it. We're warned all through the Proverbs about guarding ourselves. Gossip, slander, you know, talebearer, it's tasty. For some reason, the flesh nature enjoys it. And it says it goes down to the inmost body. It's like, yeah, you know, and whatever. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Again, if you're slothful in your work, if you're lazy, in other words, he says it does a lot of damage. And so we need to be diligent. Again, just wisdom. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Understand, a strong tower in that day, that was, they had them in all the villages. You would have a village with walls, and you'd have a strong, what they call a strong tower. And that way, if the enemy breached your walls, everybody ran into the strong tower. It was like your second wave of protection. You'd go up to the top of the strong tower. You could shoot arrows from up there, pour down hot oil, put rocks down on them, whatever the case might be. And so it was your last place of defense. And what he's saying is, if you need that layer of protection, he said, you can always run into the Lord. Even when you think that all your defenses are done, there's nothing else protecting you. You're all alone now without that defense. And maybe you feel that way tonight. You know, the walls are broken down. There's no other layer of protection or whatever you're facing tonight. The Lord is always there as a strong tower. You run into that tower. You know, they used to be able to conquer the strong towers of ancient times. No one can conquer the strong tower of the Lord. It will never fall. So he's saying to the believer, when you get to your last straw and there's nowhere to run to, you run into the Lord. You use his name. You hide under him. You trust in him to be your defender, your fighter, your protector. He says, that's a strong tower that we as believers, we're going to be safe there. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. So he depends on his money, in other words, and that gives him strength in some earthly sense. And like a high wall in his own esteem. You know, he puts his own worth in that and feels like he's got high walls of protection. But in reality, these are things where it can be gone overnight. You know, it's hard to imagine, you know, people that have such large amounts of money. I read just in the news tonight, looking at, you know, the news right before I came here, I'm always popping on, seeing what's going on in the world. And the last couple of days or something, Elon Musk lost $50 billion. I can't even associate. And he's still like billions and billions and billions. And like the world's close to the world's first zillionaire or whatever they're saying, whatever he is. Like, but again, money can be gone so fast. And if everything collapses, then he's going to be broke like everybody else. It's a strong tower in one sense, or it's a wall. It's a place of your esteem. You seem important. You've got this money. But again, it's something that doesn't last. And he'll cover that more when we get into the Proverbs farther. You can't depend on it. He says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. That's prideful, arrogant. And before honor is humility. Again, you know, the scripture from beginning to end points to humility, being humble before the Lord. This is where God gives grace and God gives mercy. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And again, if you humble yourself, God will give you honor. If you try to be in a position, God will bring you down to a lower place. Again, it's much better to look for, as the Lord said, look for the chair at the lower end of the table first. And don't try to wait till somebody gets up to scoot up higher and work your way farther up the table. Wait until the master of the table says, hey, down there at the end, I want you to come sit up here. I have something to talk to you about. Let him do it. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but it comes from the Lord. And so if we honor him and we walk in humility, God will use us in greater and greater ways, whether it's our work, whether it's our the ministry, which is the most important for us as believers, or whatever the case might be. He says, but if you're going to see honor in your life, there has to first be humility. God always brings the humble down. I mean, the prideful down and the humble up. He who answers the matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. Again, how many times have you seen that person? I've done that. I mean, I've seen it a lot, but sometimes people come up to me over the years and they'll start to say something, and I'm so sure I know where they're going, what they're going to say. And it's like, you know, okay, I've dealt with this. Okay, here's the answer. And then I realize, Mark, just be quiet. That wasn't the answer at all. Well, that was folly. And so I've had to repent of that. So that was folly. Please forgive me. I didn't call it folly to them, but I'm using the biblical, you know. I can say folly to the Lord. He knows what I mean. But that was foolish, you know. We need to learn to be, just wait. Even if we think we know what the answer is, even if we think, you know, one of the best examples is that if you walk in a room and somebody's finishing a sentence and you don't know what they've been talking about, and they say something really bizarre, and you walk in the room and all you hear is, then I dropped a cinder block on his head and killed him. Well, what does that mean, right? And you find out there was a rattler, and it's about to, you know, strike some child. He dropped a big thing and killed it. You know, that's a good story, but it went from being something, who did you drop a rock on, right? And so you don't want to just jump to conclusions. You want to listen. Again, he'll speak more of that as well as we get further in the Proverbs, making sure that we take time to listen. Don't answer a matter before we hear it out. It's a folly and a shame. And the times that I've done it, it's always been embarrassing and humiliating. And, you want to learn from those lessons because it's not fun. Don't do that. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? How true this is. Again, this is more of a truth than wisdom, and it reveals wisdom, but that is, if you're sick and you're going through a difficult time, if you have a good, deep relationship with the Lord, that will sustain you. And how many times have I seen that, whether visiting somebody in the hospital or going to their home and they're in some deep sickness and they're just like, but the Lord is good, you know? Yeah, my life is really hard right now, but the Lord is good, you know? And they end up ministering to you more than you do them. Right? Because their heart's in a good place with God. But if the spirit's broken, that's a hard one. You know, if you're with a brother or sister that has a broken spirit, you know, oftentimes all you can do is just pray. Just sit with them and listen and then pray. You don't always have to have all the answers. You know, you don't have to say, I know what you're going through, because a lot of times we don't. The Lord knows what they're going through. We can say that with confidence. The Lord knows what you're going through. And let's take it to him and pray. And so there can be a broken spirit. And sometimes when there's a broken spirit, there is not a, you know, I'm one of those guys, I want to fix it now. What's the problem? You know, okay, where's the leak? Let's get a wrench and fix it. All right, well, that's flapping, nail that down or whatever. Maybe it's a guy thing. But I just want to fix it and move on. But I've learned over the years in ministry, sometimes you can't just fix it. Sometimes you just have to be there. And I guess where I've learned that the most is in death. The death in the body, someone dies or whatever. And you know, young in the ministry and nervous, not knowing what to say. New pastor, I look back so many years ago and say things you shouldn't say and talk too much because you're nervous or whatever. It depends on your personality type. At least that was mine. And I've learned just to kind of be there. Just be there. You don't have to say something to someone who's broken. Just be there. Love them. Give them a hug. If God leads you to say something, say it. If God asks you to pray, pray it. But it's just, if you're there, they know you love them. And they know you care. And also encourage you, you know, when somebody's grieving and somebody's whatever, you don't have to correct their doctrine, you know. I just speak from past mistakes on my own. You know, being a pastor, somebody, and they bring something up that's like really out there theologically. And I'm kind of like, well, actually, and I was, you know, I don't, this is not the time. Just be quiet. You know, some false doctrine won't hurt anybody in the moment of grief. You follow me? Just be quiet. Let them pour out a broken heart that's weeping. Weep with them and love them. It's grace. You know, the Lord doesn't always smack me immediately and say, what is that? You know, what are you teaching? You know, he'll convict me later and say, well, okay, whatever. And if I need to correct something, I do. But just such wisdom here. Just it'll sustain you when you're sick. If they're in a broken spirit, sometimes just be there. Just love them and sit with them. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. Now, prudent means somebody who's being wise. So if you're wise, you're going to acquire knowledge. Here's the idea. So if you have wisdom, you want to learn more. How do I do this? What do I do? And so acquire knowledge. That's prudent. And he says, and the ear of the wise will seek knowledge. So if you're listening, you want to grow, you want to seek knowledge. You know, it's you want to just, you know, you want to continually be receiving and taking in and growing and learning at all times. I think it's important for us to realize we always need to be growing, especially in the things of the Lord. And this, of course, is essential for ministry, but I mean, even for life. I think we always need to be growing in the Lord. Just listening, growing in knowledge. You know, this is interesting, and it's just a truth. It's not really I guess it kind of says it in the Proverbs in a different way, but if you talk all the time and never listen, you'll never learn anything because everything you're saying, you already know. So if you learn to stop and listen, now you can grow. Now you can hear wisdom from other people and knowledge that they have. I mean, some of the greatest nuggets I've had have been from little kids. You know, or from my girls when they were growing up, or from, you know, it's not like, oh, you know, you're the pastor, you got all the answers. No, I don't. And of course, those of you that know me will go, yeah, that's right, we know you don't. But we're always learning. We should be always growing. Always should be seeking more knowledge and taking in and finding a new balance and understanding on things. This is what he's saying. If you're wise, if you're prudent, acquire knowledge. If your ears open, seek knowledge. Listen and grow. You know, I think one of the wisest things we can do is get around people that are farther along in the Lord than we are. You know, I somebody shared with me this week, they have a family member that wanted to learn a certain trade, and they just went to someone who knew that trade and spent six months with them. Just, they just watched them, be around them. That's wisdom. That's wise. So you want to learn, you know, you want to learn ministry, start hanging around the church. You want to grow in the Word of God? Start taking some classes. Start, you know, whatever. Be in regular studies. Be in fellowship or whatever the case might be. This is just wisdom. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And that's true. I've seen people that, you know, this is good when you're a believer and you have that opportunity. I've also seen people that are really very wicked, that have great gifts, and they go before some of the greatest people of the world, but it's really to detriment. So this works whether you're wicked or righteous. If you have a gift from God, it's going to get you before great men. If it's a special gift. This one here, this is another one that we see played out in the court trials, but I've seen in the ministry so many times over the years. Look at this, verse 17, such wisdom. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. How many times have you had a situation where maybe there's two different people and you're in the middle of it? And you're friends with both of them. And one comes and goes, you're not going to believe what happened. What? And they start telling you, oh, my goodness. And you're thinking, wow, oh, my goodness, this is horrible. How could they do this to you? This is just horrific. And they did what? And then the other one comes in and goes, you know, hey, look at what happened. You're kidding. Well, this is, now you're getting the full story. Say, wait a minute, wasn't how it was presented to me. And now you're starting to feel sorry for the other person, right? And so you learn to get a balance. And I think that most of the time you find out there's truth in both sides and maybe some things that aren't so accurate in both sides because of emotions or whatever the case is to be. But you've got to be able to hear both, listen to both. And that is why it's, again, this is a hard thing, but I encourage you to try to do this. Don't make a judgment from one side. I'm telling you, natural tendency is to make that judgment. I've done it. And I bet if you're honest, you have too. Fight that. You know, the Bible says love believes all things. And I've told my guys even just recently, you know, here's my goal. I don't know that I can always do it. My goal is to believe the best of everybody until I'm proven false by the evidence and the facts. I'm just going to do that, you know. And sometimes, you know, people come in and you know, even from other fellowships, they'll come in, you know, and they'll start to kind of, you know, and I know they're not really, I don't think their goal is to tear their pastor down or the church they came from, but they'll start talking about all the things that are wrong with it and whatever. And I understand people sharing things, but again, I try not to form an opinion because you never know. I mean, you need the full story. So if somebody comes to you, a friend, somebody calls you, whatever the situation might be, use wisdom, listen to both sides, pray for grace for both sides, and God will give you wisdom on how to minister to them. He says, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. And you have to understand what this meant to them back then. This basically was getting the word of God involved in the situation. Okay? Casting lots. What they would do is they would cast lots, and God would supernaturally reveal to them as they cast these lots down, he would reveal to them what his will was. And you think, well, that seems kind of random. Well, no, when the priest did it, God said, I will supernaturally intervene. It was a supernatural thing where God would intervene for the priest. And if people had a situation in the nation of Israel, God would intervene for them, and then God would show them what the answer was. And his point is, if you've got people that are about to go at it with each other and nobody's finding a place of agreement, pull out the word of God. Cast lots. See what God has to say about it. The way we do that today would be, for example, in a counseling session, you have two people, they can't find middle ground. You say, well, look, here's what the Bible says. And when you read what the Bible says, it's kind of like, well, that kind of settles it. You're either going to do it and be obedient or you're not. And so casting a lot, casting the word of God in the middle of a contention will cause it to cease, ideally, and it keeps the mighty apart. It kind of settles the issue. There may be some grumbling afterwards, but we all know, okay, that's the right thing to do. Boy, this one is so true. Again, I've seen this one true as well. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, over the years, and I've shared with you guys before, there have been some things where I've just messed up with some brothers, you know. And you wish you could go back and erase it. And then by the time you realize it, you ask forgiveness, right? Contact them, ask forgiveness. But I'll tell you, it's not the same anymore. Now, it is with some people. If you know each other enough, you love each other, you have a deep enough history, then yeah, you can get that full restoration. But a lot of times, if it's not in that position, what happens is there's an offense that's there, and even though you've asked forgiveness, it's never quite the same again. And I think in some cases, it won't be till heaven. And that's sad. It's frustrating. But again, when you see a walled city, it's not saying it's impossible. A strong city was a city that had a good wall. And typically back then, if you placed a siege against a city, you're an enemy coming in, or you're the good guy or whatever, and you place a siege against a wall, it was about 2 years on average before you could ever starve them out and then conquer the city. That's about, usually they'd have a couple years worth of water stored up, a couple years worth of food stored up. If you kept your army around their city for a couple of years, I know it seems like a long campaign, but they would do that, then you could defeat the city. And so I think what he's saying is, look, it's going to be hard to win your brother and sister back if you've been really foolish like Mark has in the past. But time goes by. And as time goes by, and you, if you have gotten right and asked forgiveness, those walls can come down. But it takes a while. So if you have a brother or sister in the Lord that you've been separated from because of something that happened, it's not that God can't restore it. God can and will. And if your heart's there, God will definitely work in you. If the heart's right in the other person, he'll work in them as well. But sometimes it takes a while. And again, contentions like the bars of a castle. It's like that's hard to break through. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Again, he's not speaking about food here. It's very clearly speaking about what he speaks. The fruit from the fruitful words that he speaks will satisfy. If he uses his words wisely, he'll be satisfied, and others will be as well. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, again, there is a way this is very, very mistaken and taken improperly. Let me just for a moment dwell on that. As fast as I try to go through these to cover larger portions, I find myself slowing down. But I think it's important. He's not saying that our words have power like God's word. There's a false teaching that is rampant and has been for years in the church that says that our words hold power just like God's word. As God said, let there be, we can do that. Well, there's a big difference. He's God. We're not. I can't say let there be light and light suddenly is there. I don't have that power. I don't have that authority. And God hasn't granted that to me. So he's not saying that we can speak words and make things happen. And they call it positive confession. What he's saying is that your words have a huge impact on people's lives. And if you use your words in a wrong way, you can hurt people terribly. It's one thing to discipline your children and even to be firm with them, but you want to be real careful about calling them stupid or ignorant or, you know, whatever. If you use certain words, that can do more damage than any blow could ever do. It goes down to the depth of the heart of a child. And so, and that can be true in friendships. It can be true in life. So we have to really get control of our mouth, ask God to help us if that's something that we struggle with, because again, it can lead someone to a healthy life or a life that is very, very hurt and struggling, if you will. There's power. The tongue, it's an unruly member, as James talks about. It's hard to control it. He says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That is, you're going to eat bad fruit. If you're using it the wrong way, you'll have positive fruit if you use your tongue in the right way. And all of us wish we could go back and change things we've said. God will have grace. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. And the poor man knows he's got to be nice because he doesn't have anything to bargain with, but a rich guy, he didn't care. You know, you see a lot of people that are rich and they answer roughly, and I think that's such an ugly trait. Just an ugly trait. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how well off or how important you are. People deserve respect. I think one of the things that I most respected about all the stories I heard about Billy Graham was that he was always, no matter who you were and where you were, he was very respectful. And I found that true to be Franklin. I had an opportunity to meet Franklin Graham one time on a one-on-one, more of a personal level, you know, and whatever. And I'll never forget, it was a thing where when he shook my hand and looked at me, it was like I had his full attention. It wasn't like, yeah, you're one in a crowd, you're number whatever, 6 billion, and let's move on. It was an honest concern about, hey, who are you? Let's talk, you know. And I think that we have to be that way. It doesn't matter about status, who we are, where we are. It was said that no matter where you ran into Billy Graham, you know, he was just like we all should be, but he was kind, normal, and just talked and gave attention to that. And so his point in this is, look, don't the rich do this. He's pointing out a truth that the rich sometimes are very gruff because they don't really have to be polite, if you will, to get what they want, but that shouldn't be how it is. Should be kind. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Here's what I talked about a moment ago. If you don't have friends, it's probably because you're not being friendly. That is, you have to make the effort to be friends. Now, you come to a new church. A lot of you guys are new at Calvary Chapel. I'm not going to, chastise you because you haven't made friends with everybody in the church. But I'll give you wisdom on how you can begin to develop relationships. And that is, go up and say hi. Be the initiator. If you're going to have friends, you got to be friendly. So what that means is that you've got to be the initiator. If it's always, I don't like that church because nobody was nice to me, well, it might not be the church that has the problem. Ouch. Because God says, if you want friends, you've got to step out and be the friend. And what I found is when you do that, people are nice. And you make friends. And they love you and you love them. And it's a wonderful thing. So if you're here tonight going, I don't have any friends, well, I want to encourage you. Be a friend. Go up and say hi to somebody. Introduce yourself. And watch what God does. Because God opens doors that way. He says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And of course, there are those friends that do that. They're closer than any brother you could ever have. And of course, we've heard the application. The Lord is that way as well. Chapter 19, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Again, life is not about money. If you're poor and you have integrity, you are a person of greater character and higher standing in God's eyes than if you're perverse in your talk. And even if you have money with it, you know, that's foolish. Better to have integrity regardless of the money you have or not have. That's more beautiful in God's eyes. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. So again, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. You know, Paul talks about that to Timothy when he encourages him to be, you know, increasing his knowledge, if you will. Of course, it has to be with humility because, again, knowledge puffs up, right? So that's to be a balance there. And he who sins with his feet, hastens with his feet, sins, and that is, again, we need to stop and think. You know, don't just jump into things without thinking because it can lead us into sin. So don't be quick on your feet just to do what you feel. Seek the Lord on what you think is the right thing to do. The foolishness of a man twists his way. So when you're foolish, you're going to walk with a twisted direction, not a proper path. And his heart frets against the Lord. You know, it's your way's twisted, and oftentimes they blame the Lord for it. You know, it's somebody, the kind of person that says, you know what, if God loves me, why did he let this happen to me? Well, let's just stop for a minute. Okay, now, did God make you drink that 12-pack? Well, no. Okay, then did God have you drive after that and wreck your car? Well, no. Okay, so you're the one that did it, and now you're saying you're blaming God? How many people do things and blame God? It's because their way is twisted. They're not thinking straight. They realize they brought it on themselves, and now they blame God and say, if God was a God of love. No, you did it, and you need to repent of it. Don't blame God for it. Wisdom. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Again, wealthy people like to be around wealthy people because there's benefits to that. So that's pretty easy to understand. But the poor is separated from his friend because, again, people tend to abandon when you don't have much of anything. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Isn't that a satisfying verse in today's age? How often do we hear false witnesses? How often do we see people just lying? And we know they're lying, and everyone knows they're lying. Sometimes on a small scale, sometimes on a large scale. It's good to know that, you know what? It's not that we wish bad on anyone, but it's good to know that God's going to make it right one day. We may not get it right away. It may not be overnight, but God's going to make it right. The foolishness of a man, verse 6, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. And again, that's true. People give you gifts, you know, you like them. A lot of good memories, you know. I mean, that's how even animals get that one, you know. If you're always giving them the goodies, you're the one they chase around the house all day, right? My dog never sits and looks at me at the table and goes, She never does that. You know why? Because I never give her anything in that position. But I have noticed a couple of guilty daughters that she sits below and goes, and I'm going, I know why. I'm sorry. I shouldn't pick on my girls and do that. And then, you know, everybody stares at us, Dad. I'm sorry, girls. I apologize. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Now, he's not saying here that just because you're poor, you're hated. This gives an idea of the person that's always asking for money. What he's saying is, look, this guy's always financially in a hole. He's always asking for money. And so his friends begin to get away from him because it's like, you know what? You need to get a job and work. Stop begging for money all the time. You're healthy. There's a big difference between the person that can't work and the person that won't all through Scripture. God has grace and mercy and just generosity, and we're to give to those who can't work. We're to help the poor. We're to do that. But those who won't work, the Lord says, let them be hungry. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's the word of the Lord. They won't work, let them be hungry. Thus saith the Lord. That's strong. That's what he says. So you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And so why does he do that? Because he realizes some people, if they're not forced, they won't. And so when you have the person that's always pursuing everyone, begging for money, you know, then people are going to pull away from them, and they're not going to be around them. Now, if God moves in your heart to give to somebody, I encourage you to do that. You need to do that. But also, I think there's wisdom here in just using wisdom. It's that whole balance of the person with the sign. Do you give them something or not? You pray, let God lead you on that. I have found over the years that the majority of them are really kind of working the system, quite honestly. And if you know that and you still want to give to them and have a chance to share the Lord, go for it. You know, a little bit of money and some time to talk can go a long way. And so do that. Maybe God moves your heart to share with them. But it's amazing. Those who have followed some of these corner standers, how much money they really make when you really watch them throughout the day. It's pretty amazing. But use wisdom. Again, this there's that balance of knowing when to give and when to make sure you're not being taken advantage of. But the person that's always begging, they're going to run people off. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. And he who keeps understanding will find good. Again, just wisdom there. You know, you're going to love your own soul if you're teaching yourself wisdom. And if you keep that understanding, you're going to find good. Again, notice he says the same thing he said earlier. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Now, when you see these things repeated this quick, God's making a point. I'll take care of it. You know, I'm not going to let this, nobody's going to get away with this. Don't worry. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Have you seen those, you know, really, really, really rich kids that are foolish? And they're just mean and they're rude and they're obnoxious and they've got all this luxury. And you look at them and they say, that kid shouldn't have that. You know, not out of jealousy. It's just like he doesn't understand what to do with it. It's making him more prideful and obnoxious. And he says, much less for a servant that's ruling over princes. If it's someone that doesn't understand how to serve others. You know, a true leader, someone that really loves people and is truly a person that should be in leadership is a person that knows how to minister to others, how to serve others. The greatest leaders throughout history have been those that had a heart for others and to help them and to minister to them, not all about, you know, me, 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 or whatever. And so that's kind of the idea behind this. You see people that get in that kind of, they use their power for their own, position and glorification, and it's not good. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Again, if you have understanding, then you don't get angry quickly. You want to wait until you get all the facts. We talked about that a moment ago. And this is a hard one, but it's wonderful. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. Let me explain what transgression means in the Old Testament. For the most part, there may be some places where it varies some, but for the most part, throughout the Old Testament, the word transgression means sin that someone did on purpose and knowingly. Now, if somebody does something to me that's wrong and it's by accident, that's a lot easier to go, you know, that was wrong, but they didn't know what they were doing. You know, they didn't realize what they were doing, no biggie. But if you know they did it on purpose, and they know they did it, and you know they did it, it's different, isn't it? That's entirely different. And listen to what he says. For the mature believer, it is to your glory to overlook somebody purposefully wronging you. I just want to say that is only done by the Spirit of God. But if you ask God to give you his Spirit and help you do that, God will help you to do that. And to be able to overlook that and to be able to minister to that person, I think probably a great example of that is the Lord's dealing with Judas. You know, Judas was being deceptive behind the scenes and setting the Lord up and going for the money there at the last minute. And even when he came to Jesus in the garden, the Lord said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" In other words, you still have a shot, Judas. I'm ready to overlook this. I can forgive you. And it doesn't mean being foolish. It doesn't mean that you put trust in a person that is purposely hurting you. You know, there's wisdom there. You don't just do that. But you can overlook the transgression by the Spirit of God. And if you can do that, if you can come to that place of maturity, it is a glory before the Lord. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on the grass. Again, the dew was what gave the grass its refreshment there in the Middle East, especially in the non-rainy season. And so he's saying it's refreshing if you have the favor of the ruler, but the king, but if not, it's like the roaring of a lion. It's scary. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. And a contentious wife, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Now, a foolish son, the ruin of his father, again, what grief it brings to a father's heart. A mother as well, but again, speaking from the father's perspective, he says it brings ruin. It's very grievous to a father. He says, but a contention of a wife, contentions of a wife, those contentions with an S are a continual dripping. What he's saying is that if the wife is just like, won't let it go, won't let it go, won't let it go, won't let it go. And this applies to both. This could go both ways. Before we're done with this, he's going to talk about what's desired in a man. And we're going to have that same warning. But again, it's just a warning, you know, and I think there's different natures to men, different natures to women. We tend towards certain things. And I think about a mom's heart with a child. You've got to tell that child a billion times. And even when you tell them a billion times, they're not going to get it. And I think there's a danger for the wife to let that, you know, years of counseling, I've had all kinds of people in my office. I've seen lots of things. And what I've seen over the years is there can be a danger for the wife to step over into trying to mother the husband, telling him too many times over and over. I encourage you, ladies, but he won't do it. I get it. I was one of those, but he won't do it, guys. And God really convicted me, and I've gotten better. You know, and Tracy's very gracious with me. But tell them, ask them, let them know your heart, and then pray. God, you convict them. Because what he's saying is, if it's just this continual, you know, dripping or whatever, it's just going to cause discord in the marriage. It's going to cause discord in the house. It's going to cause discord in the family, and can be very devastating. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Again, this is, again, dealing with riches again. Notice I want to first of all deal with the prudent wife, how wonderful it is to have a wife that is wise when it comes, again, to the family finances, even as it is a husband that's wise in the family finances. What a blessing. That's a gift of the Lord, you know, not just frivolously spending everywhere, but realizing here's the budget, we stay within that. And I think oftentimes more it's the men that have the problem on that. It's easier for men to go out and buy toys all the time or whatever. But we need to learn as men to make sure that we're wise and prudent with the family finances. We learn as women, as wives, be prudent with the family finances. And God says here, that's a blessing, just to discuss those things as a couple and to work together in that. But I hit that first because this one at the very beginning here, notice the beginning of chapter 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from the fathers. It's a blessing to be wise with your finances, wise enough to leave an inheritance to your kids. And again, if you leave an inheritance to your kids, it passes on to your kids' kids. Now, it may not be a lot, it may not be huge, but it could be something. I think my grandfather was such an inspiration to me. He had the oldest business in Red Bank, Tennessee, which is really part of Chattanooga. Red Bank would be kind of like our Halls or our, you know, Clinton. It's right there. It's really Chattanooga, but it's on the outskirts. And those of you that know the Chattanooga area, you know Red Bank. Bolton's Barbershop. Robert Bolton. I remember going there as a kid, you know, and getting buzzed, you know, and have the little just whatever and getting the gumball afterwards and, you know, the barbershop thing out there with a little twirl on it, you know, and that was my granddad. He had the oldest barbershop, you know, the oldest business there in Red Bank, and, you know, they have the parade or whatever, and he'd get, you know, be the grand marshal or whatever is the oldest business, you know, but he was a barber. Now get this. He was so wise with his money as a barber. When he died, he left something like 5 different homes and properties to his girls. From being a barber. If you can cut hair and buy 5 properties to leave to your children, homes with property and land, you've been wise. And I look at that and think, Lord, give me that kind of wisdom. I would love to be able to have that kind of wisdom. And so we need to pray for God to give us wisdom. It's not just so that that we're rich or our kids are rich. That's not the point. It's being wise with our finances and saying, God, how can I be wise? How can you help me to set up a budget and to use, you know, whatever I need to use? Now, the thing that really irks me right now with what's going on with some of the taxes being proposed in our nation, this is not political, this is biblical. Because when I came across this, I found out why that was bothering me so much. Some of the new tax laws they're trying to pass are taking away the inheritance from the kids. That's against God's word. God says, do not do that. And a government that does that, I believe God will eventually judge. You're not to take away. That's stealing. Thou shalt not steal. You're taking away what that family has earned for the inheritance of their kids. You're taking it away and giving it to other people. That's theft. It's against the word of God, and it's wrong. And so, as you can tell, that one bothers me. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. It's interesting. It seems like that the more lethargic we are, the more lethargic we get. You know those days where, and it's good. It's good to sleep in, have a day you sleep in and get rest and just lazy around. Your body needs the rest. But I've noticed on the days where I'm just kind of really, you know, if it's whatever, sleep in, just kind of not doing whatever, that whole day seems kind of lethargic. Have you ever experienced that before? Now, that's okay for a day. You're resting. Your body's recouping. Enjoy the day and whatever you're going to do, you know. But if you live your lifestyle that way, you're going to live a life of lethargy. And you're always going to be just kind of just not getting things done. Non-productive, lazy, always tired. But you find the people that are just saying, no, it's time to go, they have the energy. You know, you look at somebody and say, man, where do you get that energy? I just go. And if you would go, you'd have energy too. It's a natural result. You go, God gives energy. Now, at the end of the day, you get tired. I'm not saying that, but at the same time, I think there's a secret here about if we're diligent people, we're going to have a diligent lifestyle. If we're not, again, like it says, and the idle person will suffer hunger. We're going to be on the other end of that. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. But he who is careless or literally reckless of his ways will die. I saw someone the other day wearing a shirt that said, just reckless as all get out or something. And I'm giving it a nice word. They had a cuss word on their shirt. I'm really thinking, who would buy a shirt like that? I mean, I can see on the inside being a reckless personality, but why would I want to tell the world I'm reckless? And that's what he's saying here. Don't do that. Don't be reckless, because that's what the word careless means. It means reckless. He says, you do that, you're going to end up dying. You're going to have a shorter life. If you're reckless, you're going to end up wrecking. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. This is great, guys. And he, that is the Lord, will pay back what he's given. Note this. If you give to those that you know are in need around you, you see somebody in the church you know has a need, and I encourage you, if you do it in secret. Don't even let them know you gave it to them, because that takes away any credit you can get, right? You just give it to them because you know they have a need. He says here, you're letting the Lord borrow money. Now, God doesn't need to borrow our money, but he's making a point. Look, when people borrow money from you, you expect them to pay you back, right? Well, if we expect people to pay us back, how much more will the Lord pay back? And even with interest, That is, if you're helping out my kids who need help, I'm going to pay that back to you, and I'm going to give you back more than you gave. And so there's a neat little, again, there's a balance here, because there's teachers out there that try to get people to give money so they'll get. And I think that's a wrong heart. But there also is a biblical principle. When you're giving to the poor, you know, when you're giving to people and you're serving, you're helping in that way, God's not only going to give it back, he's going to give you more than you gave. It's just how it works. So however God ministers to you in that, go for it. Chasten your son while there is hope. I have "while there is hope" underlined. And do not set your heart on his destruction. It's amazing how God has designed people and children. There's a time where a child goes beyond hope. Now, God can save any of us at any time, and there's always hope with God. Let's establish that, okay? If not, I wouldn't be saved. I didn't get saved until I was 25, and I definitely passed that moment of hope. But God saved me. But we do know statistically, the older you get, the harder it is to get saved. Why? Your heart becomes harder and harder over the years, and there's less hope of you being saved. Statistically, we know that's true. Of course, God can do whatever, as we said. But he's saying is, while your children are young, that's where they need your direction. That's where they need your correction. God has designed a child to respond at a young age, so take advantage of it. Because once they get to those junior high and years up, and you haven't already, if you've never disciplined them, it's going to get really tough. You know, people talk about, you know, rebellious kids at whatever, 13. I'm going to brag on my girls. I said I wouldn't mention them again. That never happened in my home. My girls never rebelled. Now, every kid has their moment, just like I've had my moment. But I didn't have rebellious years with my kids. And it wasn't because I was such a great parent or Tracy was such a great parent. It's because when they were younger, we poured the word into them and we corrected them as life went on. But when you see a child that's not corrected, then they reach a point where it's almost too late to reach them. They won't listen anymore. Now they're smarter than you are as a teenager. And they become sassy in the mouth and the whole thing that goes with it. It's not impossible if you find yourself in that place. Pray to God. Ask God to give you wisdom and to help you. But it becomes very difficult. You know, it's interesting to see, to kind of accentuate this point, the way that God has designed children. I'll be quick on this. I want to finish. We won't get past 19 tonight. I want to get through 20. There's no way. But it's amazing. You know, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. We talk about that all the time. Science is way behind the Bible. Everything that science has found out, the Bible told us thousands of years before they started touting it. This new discovery, the earth is round. Well, the Bible told us that like all over the place, long before you knew it. We now know how the winds run on the earth. They blow from this way and they come down that way, whatever. The Bible gives that exact pattern in the scripture. Psalm wrote down how the winds blow. It's like, okay, you're catching up, way to go. Nice little encouragement there, fist bump or whatever. But they've now found out in the genetic code of everyone on the planet, they now genetically can prove this. Every single one of us linked back to a single language. We all used to speak one language on the earth. They now know that genetically. They can prove it genetically. Everyone spoke one language. And their only explanation is, well, maybe the Tower of Babel was right. This is a secular book that says it would appear that it goes back to the Tower of Babel when something happened that split the languages up. But we now know that we all had one universal language at one point. Now, how you find that genetically, I don't know. But we already do that. If somebody said to me, did the world ever speak one language? I'd say, yeah, right after the flood and prior to the Tower of Babel. Why do you ask? Science just kind of proved that is true. Oh, they're still catching up. Good for them. Science books have to be changed every year. How often does the Bible have to be rewritten? And yet, how often do people listen to the science rather than the Bible? I've often thought about just looking at all the things that have been proven scientifically wrong over the years and talking about it for a while. What man calls science is, it can be and may not be. God's word is our standard. But here's the cool thing about this. They found that in the genetic code, because we all have a baseline language that's foundationally in every human, that whatever area you're in, your baseline will go out like a computer and find what everybody's speaking in your area, and it will program your body to speak that language because that's what you're hearing in that area. Which means if you take a child that's really young and they speak multiple languages around them up to a certain age, at a certain age it cuts off. It can no longer do it. That's why when we're older and you want to learn a new language and you can't, it's not that you can't, but you know how hard it gets? Because genetically, there's a cutoff point where now you don't have the genetic help anymore. But here's what happens. If you put multiple languages around a child, they can learn 5 and 6 languages during that genetic period just by hearing it and to learn all these different languages. And they don't have to take a class. You don't sit with them at a table. You don't teach them the words. You let them hear it, and they'll start speaking that language because the computer system God has designed from that base language in all people goes and grabs whatever they're hearing and learns the language and can do it. And then they now know at a certain genetic age, it cuts off. Is that cool or what? Well, maybe I'm the only one. But it makes a point. Discipline your child while there's hope. Because God has designed our children as they grow, they're not as moldable. They're not as shapeable. Take advantage of that youth. I've already started whispering in my granddaughter's ear, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. I'm programming her. You know. A man of wrath will suffer punishment. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. If you have somebody that's a hothead, you know, and you bail them out, you're going to keep doing it. Just get away from the hothead and let them learn. And I'll say this, if you have that kind of personality and they're getting in trouble, let them get in trouble. A little bit of jail time is amazing. It has a good effect on a lot of people. Don't just rush and get them out. I'll bail him out. He's my buddy. No, maybe your buddy needs to sit there for a week or so. So next time your buddy decides to pull you into something you shouldn't be pulled into, maybe he'll think twice about it. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Again, we talk about latter prophecy-wise, speaking about the very end. We talk about now the human at the very end of their life. If you listen to counsel and receive instruction, you're going to be wise. You know, the hard thing is that, you know, by the time you get wise, you're too old to, you know, do a lot of things with it. You wish you'd know when you were younger, but at least you're getting wise. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So God's going to be, if we follow the Lord, he's going to be ultimately the one who directs our way. Here's the man's verse we talked about, the woman's verse among others. Here's the man's. What is desired in a man is kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. You know, again, that whole character, poor better than a liar. It's better to have good character and be poorer than to be a liar, you know, and integrity means a lot. But I love this. What is desired in a man is kindness. God wants us as men to be kind. To be kind to our wife, to be kind to our children, to be kind to each other. Again, we all know we have moments of weakness, but kindness is something. Pray for kindness. Pray for God to make you kind. You know, just, it's amazing. Just be nice. It's amazing what it does. You know, sometimes you're around somebody and they've really done something really bad or whatever and all that. You know, you can either point it out and kind of give them a hard time. And I'm not talking about friends having fun with each other. I'm talking about, you know, maybe you're in a restaurant and the waitress is really far behind on getting the meal there because she's swamped and she's overwhelmed and she's brand new and she's panicked. She's got more tables she can handle. She's trying her best to get it there. There's 2 ways to handle that. You know, you're the worst waitress ever. We'll never come back here. That's one way. And the other way is to say, you know what? I'm sorry you're having such a hard night. And then leave them a little bit extra tip. And say, the Lord loves you. Jesus loves you. I'm sorry, I'm going to pray for you. And so it's just kindness. Kindness goes a long way. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Again, healthy fear of the Lord. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and he will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That's pretty lazy. I mean, I've been pretty lethargic, but by the time that chip hits that guacamole, I'm bringing it back up. I can do that much, you know. Get a little workout in there, and one. And two. Anyway. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. When other people see somebody that's being foolish get disciplined, you know, if something happens, it tends to get our attention, if we're wise. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. So again, it's somebody who knows what's right. When you rebuke them, they're going to receive that. They may not like it, but they, you know what? That's right. That's just right. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Again, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And by the way, I got to be quick, a few verses, but let me just say this. Listen, if you had a really bad father and mother, the Bible still says to honor them. How can I honor someone that did this to me? Here's how you honor them. You may not be their best buddy. You may not be able to hang out with them, especially if they did something violent to you. But you can get them a card on their birthday and share the Lord with them. You can remember special moments, special days of their life throughout the year, and you can use that as an opportunity to reach them for Christ. And so there's ways to honor even the worst of parents. He doesn't say only honor the good parents. He says honor your father and mother. And so he says, it causes shame to otherwise not do that. Cease listening to my instruction, my son, and you'll stray from the words of knowledge. That's just, again, there's wisdom. You don't want to hear what the word has to say. You're going to stray away. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. Again, you're going to end up getting judged. You're going to end up having the consequences if you're living a foolish life. There's no other way around it. And again, just lots of wisdom. Well, again, lots of stuff to chew on, lots of stuff to soak in tonight. And so let's just pray and ask God to bless it. I know we're just about out of time, and I pushed us to the buzzer, but you guys did great. Again, part of this is the last couple of weeks has been teaching you guys patience. See, what a great pastor. He keeps you longer so you'll learn patience, somebody. I'm sorry, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. So rich just to hear your wisdom. And Lord, thank you for the things you spoke to our hearts tonight. Things I needed to hear. Thank you for the years, God, the times you've corrected me and directed me and all these things. I look back over the years and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the spankings. Thank you for the corrections. Thank you for the direction. Thank you for that you love me enough, God, to intervene in my life and to do that. And for all of us here, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be willing to yield to your spirit as you work in our life, to listen to your voice, and to learn wisdom and to attain wisdom, Lord, to hold to it and to grow and to be more like you. And so, Father, thank you for your word. I know it's going to do what you sent it to do. And we give you all the praise for tonight and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.